Ruth chapter 2, we looked last week at the maiden of grace. The maiden of grace, we started a couple weeks ago with the original romance, rags to riches romance in Ruth chapter 1, and it begins our book. That's kind of the title of the book that we've given for it. Then chapter 2 last week, we looked at the maiden of grace. This evening, I want to look at the master of grace. The master of grace in Ruth chapter 2, and we'll conclude this chapter and look at some things this evening. I want to do a couple things different tonight. We want to give you what I call nugget of truth at the end that I saw this afternoon, and man, it just helped me. And if you don't take anything else away tonight, take that one nugget away, and I trust it'll be a help to us. There's some great things here in Ruth chapter 2. We're not going to take time to read the whole passage for sake of time, but we left off last week in verse 17. And, of course, Ruth went and gleaned in the field of Boaz, and she came home in verse 17 and had a plenty. We'll look at verse 18 down to verse 23 this evening. But I want to look at the master of grace. Notice, first of all, there's the interest of the master. The interest of the master. Notice in verse 19, the Bible, she came home in verse 18, and she was sufficed and brought forth and had plenty. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name is with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be of the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Notice verse 19, she said, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Now, it was obvious because Ruth, again, Naomi was from Bethlehem, Judah. She had seen those that were gleaning in the field. She had seen the widows and the stranger and the poor that were gleaning in the corners of the field. And from Naomi's experience, she knew that what she was bringing home was not what the average person would glean in the corners of the field. And so immediately her first question, verse 9, is, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Here's what Naomi is saying: "Ruth, I don't know where you've been, but I've never seen anybody glean the corner of a field like what you have did today. So it's got to be something unusual. It must be something special." Verse 19, where did thou glean, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be the man that did take knowledge of thee. And so she's saying to Naomi, saying to Ruth, "Ruth, something mighty special happened to you today. Who was it, and who's the individual that took notice of you? Who's the one that had interest in you?" In Psalm 8, verse, by the way, there's some beautiful typology in this passage, in this book. Of course, Gentile, Ruth being the Gentile, is a picture of the church body. Those as well, Boaz is a picture of Christ and the church, and a great picture of Christ in the church in this small book. As we see that Naomi understood that someone especially had taken interest in Ruth. And it wasn't just anybody. It was somebody that was well-respected, somebody of great wealth, someone who had a great deal of means. And it was someone that, and again, Ruth, being a stranger, being a Moabitess, did not fit in. And Naomi knew that something miraculous had taken place. And Naomi said to Ruth, "Where did you glean today? Who took notice of you?" I want you to notice the interest in that. It reminds me of what Jesus Christ is interested in us. The psalmist David said it this way in Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moons and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Job said in Job chapter 25, verse 6, "How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm?" In Job 7, verse 17, Job said, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" Job said, "God, why in the world would you look upon one such as I and even consider us, much less set your heart upon us?" Well, that's exactly what happened in the book of Ruth. In chapter 2, Naomi was saying, there's somebody that has looked upon someone, Ruth, who is unworthy, who is undeserving, who did not deserve any of the mercy and the grace that she had received. And Naomi said, certainly something spectacular has happened in the field today. Somebody noticed you, Ruth. Somebody took notice of you that really and bestowed grace and mercy upon you. I don't know who it was. Well, it was a master. We see the interest of the master in this passage. So Naomi recognizes something very special has taken place. Now, again, if you go back to verse 2 of this chapter, the Bible said in verse 2 that Ruth went to find grace. Now, we'll have time to go off on that tangent this evening, but she went to find grace, and grace is exactly what she found. Naomi said, I don't know where you went, but if you went to find grace, you found it in abundance. Somebody has taken notice upon you. Someone has taken an interest in you. Notice number one very quickly. We see the investigation of this interest. Let's take a look at verse 11. Verse 11, and Boaz answered, or look about at verse 10. Ruth asked a question. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? We talked about that last week. What a great question that was that Ruth was asking. Ruth was saying to Boaz, why am I special? Why have I found grace in your eyes? And that's exactly what we ought to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And Boaz answered and said to her, it hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. I want you to see the investigation of the master. He said in verse 11, it hath been fully shown me. Now I've got a very simple question. Do you think that a master, unless he had a particular interest, do you think his servants just came up and offered input and information? By the way, Boaz, by the way, master, these are the people, the widows and the poor and the strangers that will be gleaning in the corners of your field. Boaz was a wealthy man. Boaz was a man of great esteem. Boaz was a man of great reputation. And you can well rest assured that his servants did not come to him on a daily basis and give him an update on the poor and the widow and the strangers that happened to be gleaning in the corners of the field, in the leftovers of his field, that he was not going to profit from anyway. I can assure you there were no interest to some man of a man of esteem and wealth and reputation as Boaz. But Boaz saw something in Ruth, and he investigated. I don't know exactly, and again, we saw the mentioned it last week. My wife and I had the privilege of going to the theater in Pennsylvania and seeing this displayed. And of course, they obviously interpreted it the way they imagined it and put some life into it. There's nothing wrong with that. And I don't know exactly how it took place. But for whatever, and I don't know the setting, the scenario, I don't know if Boaz happened to be passing by. I'm sure God led him that way. But for some reason, God led Boaz to where Ruth was. And Ruth said, that Moabitess woman, that woman is a stranger. Who is she? And the Bible said in verse 11, it hath fully been shown me. You know what that tells me? That Boaz was so interested that he wanted to know everything about her. And he found out everything about her. In verse 11, he found out what she had done to her mother-in-law and the death of her husband and the death of her father-in-law. And so we see the investigation of the master. The master of grace was fully investigated and interested in that which he was going to redeem. Now we can stop right there and shout for about 45 minutes to go through the house. You understand that God knows everything about you? There's nothing God does not know. There's nothing that God does not overlook. There's nothing that God is not interested in. There's no aspect of your family. There's nothing in your history. There's nothing in your past. There's nothing in your future that God does not already know about. He has a great interest and a great investment in you and I that are unworthy of his grace. But that's the master of grace. We see the investigation. Then we see the invitation. Notice verse 14. We see the investigation in verse 11. Boaz said, fully been shown me. Boaz said, I know the whole story. Now, don't you know that was a shock to Ruth already? How do you know about me? That had to alarm her. That had to pique her interest. Here's a man of great wealth and a man of great means, and yet he already knows her whole story before she ever sits at the table. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither. We talked about that last week a little bit. There's investigation. He said, look, I already know everything there is to know. They didn't have to sit up on a lunch date. They didn't meet on eHarmony. They didn't get together on some of. He knew everything there was to know about it. And he said, I want you to come and sit at my table. I want you to come and eat with me. There was an investigation. There was an invitation. Notice in verse 12, there was the inclusion. Notice verse 12, the Lord recompenses thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. There's an inclusion. Boaz was already ready to give her full benefits as an Israelite. Now, she was not an Israelite. She was a stranger. She was a Moabitess woman. And yet, had already decided, I'm going to open up the doors. I'm going to open up all the bounty. She's going to receive everything that I have access to. We see the inclusion. Don't you notice, in verse 16, we see the investment. Verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now, again, it was something similar to a tithe. Oftentimes, those men I wouldn't say it's not really a tithe. It was God's means for providing for the poor. And let me just go ahead and say, and I'll hit it and move on. But God's means for providing for those that were poor and underprivileged in that day still involved if I can use this terminology, a work assistance program. It was not a handout. God had a plan for it. And God has a plan for it today, and it's not a handout today either. That's free. You can take it home with you. And so, but notice the investment. He was not giving her out of her abundance, out of his abundance. This was not the leftovers that he would give to the poor, which they were to count for. This was out of his profit. He said, drop handfuls on purpose, not in the corners of the field, but let her glean with the reapers. Let her go out with the nose, that service that would be in the regular harvest, that would go down not just the corners, but go down the row and glean the harvest and drop handfuls on purpose. I don't know how much he dropped. I don't know exactly what it may have cost him, but here's what Boaz was saying. I'll invest whatever it takes. You drop a bunch and do it on purpose. We see the investment of the interest. So there's the interest of the master. He had already investigated. He knew everything there was to know about Ruth. I'm glad that the master of grace, our master of grace, did not have to investigate about us. He already knows everything about us. I hear people say, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter if I know what you've done or not. God knows what you've done, and he's already forgiven it. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or what may be the story of your life. And so many people, because of their past, are afraid to come to God. May I say to you, he's the master of grace. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I've done or where I've been or some things I've said or some feelings I've had or some thoughts I've had or some words I've said or some actions I've committed. Doesn't matter. He's the master of grace. And may I say to you, he can bestow all the grace upon us. There's the interest of the master. Notice number two, there's the integrity of the master. Notice verse 20, if you would, please. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us and one of our next kinsmen. Notice the integrity of this master of grace. Notice first of all his courage. He was giving kindness, according to verse 20 is the word that's used there. He was giving kindness and grace and mercy to a stranger. Now remember, the Moabitess people, to the children of Israel, they were outcast. They were worse than dogs. They were not desired in the nation of Israel. They were a group of people that brought great conflict and great unrest and great pain to the nation of Israel. They were not something, and so it took a lot of courage for this master of grace, Boaz, to bring Ruth into his table. And so we see the courage in his integrity. Notice in verse 20, we see the character in his integrity. Now, this is important. What characterized? Remember, the book of Ruth is set in the middle of the days of the judges. Probably in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8 when Gideon lived. And what was the mantra of that day? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can I put it this way? It was every man for himself. In the book of Judges, you didn't care about anybody else. You didn't worry about it. It was every man for himself. That was the mentality of that day. Now notice verse 20, we see the character of the integrity of this master. Notice verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. You know what she was saying? There's one man who's not left his integrity. There's one man who's not left his character. There's one man who still has some spirituality about him, some character about him. And we see the integrity of this master in his courage. We see the integrity of this master in his character. He has not left. He understands where he came from. He had stayed true to his upbringing. He had stayed true to who he was and what God had taught him. He had not left the principles of God's word. Notice when we see his character and we see his courage, but notice we see his compassion in verse 20, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And again, Judges, in the book of Judges, on the day of Judges, it was a day where every man was in it for himself. Every man was in it for himself. He only cared about himself and only cared about what he had and what was important to him, but not Boaz. Boaz had not left that which he had been taught. Boaz had not cast aside the teaching, the upbringing, the character that had been instilled in him. So we see the integrity of this master. We see the investment or the interest of this master. I want you to notice number three very quickly, the intimacy of the master. Notice verse 14, if you would. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Now, don't you notice the intimacy of the master in that he invited her to come and dine with him and come eat of the of the bread and eat of the corn and dip the morsel in the vinegar. And of course, as you remember from the crucifixion of Christ, when Christ was at the Last Supper, that if you dipped in that was a picture, a symbol, if you will, of intimacy. Only those that were close would dip in the same bowl together as Christ did with the disciples. And so immediately Boaz is inviting her to come and dine with him and to have an intimate setting with him, to sup at the table with him and to fellowship with him. Now, why is this intimacy from the master of grace and the maiden of grace so important? Now, let's draw this together where we live. Understand, we are... The picture is we're the bride of Christ, so we can refer to the church as the feminine gender. So if he's the master of grace and we are the maiden of grace, why is this setting in verse 14 so important? Understand, there's the intimacy of the master. He wanted to be close to her. He wanted to fellowship with her. He wanted to sup with her. He wanted to spend time with her. Why is that important for the maiden of grace to spend time at the table with the master of grace? Three reasons. Number one, first of all, because of her weakness. Now you understand, this was at mealtime. This was at lunch. The work was hot. It was hard. In the sun, there was no air conditioned truck to get in. There were no modern means of cooling off. They would come and that was their siesta. That was their shade. That was their time of relief from the heat of the day. And by that time of day, they were getting tired and weak and weary. If you've worked out in the field before, you know exactly what that's like. Someone asked me one day, said, what caused you to decide to go to college? And further education, because I had no intentions of going to college. No plans whatsoever to go to college. Somebody said, what in the world changed your mind? I'll tell you what changed my mind. Had a friend of mine call me one day and said, or come to a church on Sunday night. He said, hey, you want to make some money this week? I said, sure. He said, all right, I'll be by your house tomorrow morning at 5:30. I said, okay. So he came by the house next morning at 5:30, and we walked outside. It's about the 1st of July, maybe the end of June. And he said, you have a long sleeve shirt? And I said, yeah. And he said, go get it. I said, man, are you crazy? It's middle of summer. I'm not wearing long sleeves. He said, I'm telling you, you're going to need a long sleeve shirt. Go get it. So I went inside, got me a long sleeve shirt. I didn't know we drove out in the country. Next thing I knew, as the sun was coming up, I found myself in the middle of a 35-acre okra patch. From 6 o'clock in the morning to about 8 o'clock at night. And I'm going to tell you, if that does not motivate somebody to go to college, I don't know what will. And I spent my time in Oak, and I'll tell you, about noontime it gets hot. And you're tired and you're weary. And understand that the maiden of grace needed to dine at the table of the master of grace because of her weakness. You know why we need to fellowship with God? Because we get weak. In the battle, in the day-to-day run-of-the-mill activities of life, we get tired. We get weary. We need refreshment. We need encouragement. We need rest. And so we see the intimacy of the master with sin. Come when you're weak. Remember what Jesus said, come you that are heavy laden and I will give you rest. May I say to you, he wants us to come and not just for refreshment, but because we're weak and we need his help and we need his strength. And so the master of grace invites the maiden of grace to come and receive refreshment at his table. Number two, because of the weakness of the maid. But notice, number two, because of the work of the master. Notice verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat the bread, and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. There's the intimacy, the weakness that she would face. There's the work that she was called to do. In verse 15, the Bible said she rose up, or as she was risen up to glean. She went back to the work. It's amazing how many times that when Christ speaks of us as believers in the Gospels, he talks about us as laborers. Paul says we are laborers together with Christ. And just go back and think how many parables Christ uses about the laborers and the master. How many times he relates to us as servants and as laborers in the field. In John chapter 4, verse 35, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Understand, we are laborers in the field. So there's intimacy at the table because of the weakness, because they were workers. She would go back into the field. And then notice in verse 14, because of the witness that was there. When she spent time with Boaz at the table, that was a witness of Boaz's mercy and Boaz's grace being extended. She was sufficed. Verse 14, she was satisfied. When we spend time at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ and we spend time with him, we cannot help but come away satisfied. Listen, when you worship, and I'm not talking about coming to a church service, but when you worship with God, when you spend time alone with God, when you sit at his table, when you sup with him, when you dine with him, when you spend time with him, you can't help but when you leave there, someone's going to ask, where have you been? Wow, there's a difference about you. There's a countenance change. There's something different and unique about an individual who has spent time with the master. And when we spend time with the master, it will be a witness to those we come in contact with. There's the interest of the master. He investigated. He saw this Moabitess woman whom he desired. Then there was the integrity of the master. Then there was the intimacy of the master. Then don't you notice the fourth thing very quickly? There was the instruction regarding the master. Notice verse 20 down to verse 23. I don't want to give you, we'll take a side note here in just a minute, but notice verse 20, the instruction that was given to the master. Notice, first of all, the positivity in verse 20. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now notice in verse 19, Naomi asked, verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Now in verse 19, she said, blessed be the man that took note of you. But notice verse 20. Verse 20 is different. Verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. Now notice, Naomi said, this is a great thing. In verse 19, she said, I don't know if Naomi was from southern Bethlehem, Judah or not, but she said, bless his heart. Well, blessed be the man that took notice of you in verse 19, but in verse 20, she changed it and said, blessed be he of the Lord. You know what Naomi was saying? She was recognizing that it was a providential meeting that Ruth had. It was not just it was not just an act of a kindness of a stranger. It was a providential meeting. This was designed by God. It was orchestrated by God. It was developed by God. And Naomi understood that God had interceded on her behalf. She said, I want to tell you, notice in verse, if you go back to verse 19, she said, it is a good thing. He said, this is, not just blessed be the guy, but blessed be he of the Lord. The Lord is in this thing. We see the positivity of that. Someone said, a Christian is someone that desires to consult his checkbook to see how wealthy he really is. Think about that statement for just a moment. He understand that God is on his side, and Naomi said to Ruth, blessed be he of the Lord. The Lord is in this. The Lord hath done this. Notice verse 20 as well. Not only do we see the positivity of this, but notice we see the possibility of this. Notice verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, this man, or the man, is near of kin to us, and one of our next kinsmen. Now, I would have loved to have seen. I don't know how the Lord's going to replay all that back in when we get to heaven. I hope we get to see some of this. But I would have loved to have seen the look on Naomi's face. First of all, can you imagine Ruth coming back, and she goes out maybe with a small basket that morning, hoping perhaps to get enough just for the, you do understand, that was going to get just enough for the day. When Ruth left, she was going to get enough for that night meal and maybe a little bit for the next day, and that would be all there was. She probably went with a small basket. She came back, and she's beating on the door, you know. And Naomi said, what's the matter? She said, I need help. I can't get it all in. And she said, Ruth, where in the world have you been today? And who took notice of you? Something special happened. And she said, I'll tell you all about it. Help me get all the stuff in the house. Ruth and Naomi bring it all in the house, and they sit down, and Naomi says to Ruth, you've got to tell me, where did you glean today? Who's the guy that took notice of you? She said, well, his name is Boaz. I don't know. Maybe they're sitting at the table, and they're putting it all together, they're putting everything down, and Naomi's going crazy. Ruth, where did you get all this from? And who's been kind to you? And where did you get? Where field did you glean in? And Ruth, where have you been? And she said, well, there's this guy by the name of Boaz. Noah said, wait a minute. Let me sit down. What'd you say his name was? Boaz. Do you know Boaz? And she said, he's our next kinsman. He can be a kinsman redeemer. Now listen to me. Ruth at this point has no clue what is going on. But Naomi does. Naomi says, not only have you met a wealthy man, and not only have you met a well-respected man, but you have a man that could take care of us for the rest of our life. You have been introduced to a next of kin, a kinsman redeemer, the one that can resolve our issues, that can take care of us. Do you understand, Ruth, who you have met? Naomi, Ruth had no idea, but Naomi did. Naomi saw the possibility. And so she gives her instruction in verse 20. He said, the man is nearer kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. Notice the next thing she gives, the last instruction she gives in verse 22 and verse 23 is persistence. And there's a great spiritual lesson here I'm going to give very quick, and we'll kind of get off subject and then get back on. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, earlier, Boaz had said to Ruth, Ruth, I want to take care of you. I'm going to give you handfuls on purpose, but Ruth is, I'm going to ask one thing. Don't glean in anybody else's fields. Ruth, I don't want you going anywhere else. I want you to stay in this field. And if you'll stay in this field, I'm going to protect you. The Bible said the men could not go after her. We talked about a little bit about that last week, how it was a dangerous time in the days of the judges. And he said, if you'll stay in the field, you have protection. If you stay in the field, you have provision. So Ruth, if you'll stay with me, if you'll stay in my fields, don't glean in any other field. If you'll stay in my field, Ruth, I'll take care of you. And notice, that instruction was never given to Naomi, as far as we know, from Ruth. But Ruth automatically says to Naomi, Naomi automatically says to Ruth, don't go in anybody else's fields. You stay with Boaz. There's a great spiritual lesson here. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I've got about six books I'm reading from when I'm putting these, going through the book of Ruth, and I always look at those last and just kind of throw some meat on the bones if we were after I develop my outline. Well, there was one thing I came across from Rod Mattoon in his book Treasures from Ruth, and I want to share with you very quickly tonight that was a great blessing to me. The title of what he gave here is called The Blessings of Boundaries. The Blessings of Boundaries. You know, we think about rules and fences and boundaries as an evil thing. I want to tell you, he gives a great preacher here. Notice, so he gives some great things about boundaries. Remember God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any fruit of the garden, except he gave some boundaries. To the nation of Israel, he gave some boundaries. And God has given us some boundaries. And a lot of times we want to take these blessings, these boundaries, and we want to buck the boundaries and say life and satisfaction is found outside the boundaries. Just the opposite is true. May I say to you, God's blessings are found inside the boundaries, not outside the boundaries. Let me just mention things very quickly here that Rod Mattoon gives us. He says, first of all, inside the boundaries is the blessing of communion. Notice verse 8 of chapter 2. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maids. Number one, there's a blessing of communion. When you understand, when you get outside of God's boundaries, communion is not there. When Adam and Eve got outside the boundaries of God's will, remember what God said to Adam? Adam, where art thou? Why aren't we communing together? Why aren't we fussing together? You understand, when we get outside the boundaries of God's word and outside the boundaries that God has set up for us that are good and right, there's a lack of communion. So the blessing, one of the first blessings of boundaries is the blessing of communion. Number two, there's a blessing of protection. Notice verse 9 again. We've already talked about this in verse 9. He said, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap and go after them. Have I not charged the young men? They shall not touch thee. When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. There's going to be protection. And anytime we get outside of God's boundaries, I want to tell you, we're getting outside of God's protection. When kids go out against their parents, the boundaries God has given them of parental authority, when kids go beyond those boundaries, God is not obligated to protect you. When we go outside the boundaries of God's word, God is not obligated to protect us outside the boundaries. So inside the boundaries, there's a blessing of communion. Now inside the boundaries, there's a blessing of protection. Number three, inside the boundaries, there's a blessing of compensation. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, he said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings art come to trust. In James 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now hear me, we cannot go outside the boundaries of God's word and expect to be blessed. It does not happen. And yet there are so many believers who want to disregard God's word and disregard God's commandments and say, well, you know, God's not true, God's not faithful, God's not blessing me. No, because you stepped outside the boundaries. Don't buck the boundaries. Don't fight the boundaries. Don't resist the boundaries. There's blessings inside the boundaries. There's a blessing of communion, the blessing of protection, the blessing of compensation. Number four, there's a blessing of consolation. You remember when David transgressed and had Uriah killed and committed adultery with Bathsheba? You remember his description in the book of Psalm of all that he went through? He talks about the anguish that he went through. Psalm 51 is one of those psalms. There's another psalm that talks about all the anguish that he went through. There's no peace. There's no peace. The most miserable person in the world is not the unsaved person. The most miserable person in the world is a believer who is living contrary to God's word and God's will. That is the most miserable person in all the world. There's no peace, there's no rest, there's no contentment. You can't make them happy. You know why? Because they're living outside the boundaries. So the blessing of the boundaries is the blessing of communion, the blessing of compensation, the blessing of consolation. There's peace there. Then there's the blessing of direction. When we're in the boundaries, God leads our steps. When we're in the boundaries, God guides our steps and leads our path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then the last thing is the blessing of identification. You understand, when she was in Boaz's field, and she would go out there and say, hey, whose field are you working in? She said, I'm in Boaz's field. And I'll tell you, that was a place of prestige. That was a place that was well recognized. It was a place of blessing. And when we're in Christ, we're not ashamed to be called a Christian. When we're walking in the boundaries, we're not ashamed of the God who loved us and died for us. Now let me give you the nugget for tonight and we're done, all right? Chapter 1, look in verse 20. Talking about the master of grace and the maiden of grace. What happens when the master of grace meets with the maiden of grace? Look in chapter 1 and verse 20. She said unto them, and it's Naomi speaking, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, one day later, chapter 2 and verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. Now get this. I'm talking about the master of grace. When the maiden of grace went with the master of grace in chapter 1, Naomi cries, bitter, mad, angry, dissatisfied, disgruntled, discontent, hurtful, angry, bitter is all Naomi can say. But in chapter 2, verse 20, one chapter later, she cries, blessed, blessed. I'll tell you, when you and I meet the master of grace, we go from bitterness to blessing. In chapter 1, she went from, to chapter 2, she went from anguish to abundance. She went from bitter to blessedness. She went from being chastened to being comforted. She went from despair unto delight, from emptiness to enrichment, from famine to fullness in one day. I'll tell you, that's the change that the master of grace makes. When the maiden of grace met the master of grace, she went from bitterness to blessing. Psalm 68 verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily, and I love this next word, loadeth us with benefits. He doesn't give us a benefit. He loads us with benefits. I would have loved to, and I hope one day I get to see it on instant replay. Not too instant if you're going to call it. Well, it is instant according to God's timing, because the day was, he was 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. I want to see Ruth coming home and knocking the door down with all that barley. I want to see the look on Naomi's face when she says, Ruth, where have you been? I don't know. I can't help but wonder, did it cross her mind, I've brought back to Bethlehem Judah a thief? She's a Moabitess woman. Now, I don't know. Perhaps she thought, where have you been? What have you done? She said, where have you been today? Where did you get all this from? Whose field did you serve in? When Ruth said to Naomi, some guy by the name of Boaz. Don't you know she about lost her false teeth? I bet she had a hallelujah conniption fit. Boaz? Our kinsman redeemer? The next of kin? Boy, she went from the maiden of grace, she met the master of grace, and she said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with his benefits. I'm reminded of the poem that was written in 1921 with this idea going from one chapter from being bitter to being blessed. Goes like this. Well, it was battered and scarred, and the auction he felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. Well, it sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it too. Now who'll start the bid on this old violin? Just one more and we'll be through. Then he cried, who'll give me $1? Who'll make it two? Only $2, who'll make it three? $3 twice, now that's a good price. Now who's going to bid for me? Raise up your hand now, don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four? Just $1 more to bid on this old violin. Well, the air was hot and the people stood round as the sun was setting low. From the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin and he tightened up the strings. And he played a melody pure and sweet, sweeter than the angels sing. Then the music stopped and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, "Now what am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. Then he cried, "1,000, who'll give me 1,000? Who'll make it two? Only 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 twice, now that's a good price. Now who's going to bid for me?" And the people cried out, "What made the change? We don't understand." Then the auctioneer stopped and he said with a smile, "It was a touch of the master's hand." May I say to you, that is the maiden of grace who met the master of grace. In chapter 1, verse 20, she cried, "Bidder!" In chapter 2, verse 20, she cried, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." That's the master of grace. And I'll tell you, my master of grace does not give out benefits and blessings sparingly. He bestows his grace. He daily loads, he loads us down with benefits. That's what the psalmist said. He didn't one time load her down. He said he daily loaded me with benefits. That's the touch of the master's hand. Have you met the master's grace? I don't know about you, but his grace is abundant. And his grace is full, and it's free, and it's available. It's a great thing when the maiden of grace, that's you and I, as a Gentile people, meet up with the master of grace. It makes all the difference in the world.